Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So how many of you have heard of the term self-fulfilling prophecy? And I actually want you to raise your hands for this. How many of you have heard this? Okay, good. A very vast majority of you have. For those of you who might not know watching us on Facebook Live or those who might tune into this later, it is a more older term. I haven't had it come up in conversation lately. Haven't had much coming up in conversation lately, to be honest. But we have this idea that a self-fulfilling prophecy is something that you predict is going to happen and you do something to make sure it will happen. For instance, a self-fulfilling prophecy can be myself saying, I am going to get first place in the community 5K. I predict I'm going to do that. Now, this can be one of two ways. I can work, train my body, and get my time faster and faster. And when I go and I race, and if I do win first place, I see, I have now fulfilled what I said. A self-fulfilling prophecy. Though that is a positive way, we've probably heard of a self-fulfilling prophecy being used more in the negative way. When saying, I am never going to be able to finish first in that 5K. And so I don't train because I think I'm just going to lose. I don't eat right because I'm just going to lose anyway. And by the time I get to the point where I don't do well in that 5K, I say, see, it's like I predicted. Even though it's not a term that we often use anymore, self-fulfilling prophecies are all around us in today's world. They're all around in Scripture as well. In fact, prophecy is huge in Scripture, whether it be in self-fulfilling or what God is telling his people of old. In fact, we have to look no further than knowing these prophecies, both the self-proclaimed and the prophecies of God, than our Old Testament lesson today in Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was actually speaking to the people of Israel many, 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 many centuries before Christ would come and walk upon the earth. Remember some of his more famous ones. We remember Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant, the one who we always ascribe to Jesus, taking upon our sins on the cross. We remember the story of the lamb who was slain for our sins. Also, whenever Christmas time comes, we remember the wonderful prophecy of the virgin giving birth and all the heavens rejoicing. Isaiah is full of prophecy. It's a huge book that is dedicated to the people of God, the people of Israel, the men of Judah, to know what the Lord is going to do for them. But we only have to look so far to know things are not right. We see, Isaiah was not writing to the people of Israel, the men of Judah, to give them praise and honor. He was writing them to warn them. They're going to go into exile. God has sent prophet after prophet to them, and they're just not getting it. God is speaking and no one's listening. And so Isaiah gives a prophecy. He tells them about a vineyard, one that is planted, and it's going to have a watch. There's a watchtower built in it. There's a hedge and a wall surrounding it. There's a wine vat made in there to produce wonderful, wonderful wine from the grapes that will come. But when the time of the harvest came, when the owner of the vineyard would go and expected some good grapes, only wild grapes came to be. Maybe you don't know what a wild grape is. It's basically a grape that's not good for anything. You don't make it a wine out of it because it's so bitter you won't even get any taste. You wouldn't even feed it to a dog. And Isaiah very sadly says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. The house of Israel was the fertile land of which the Lord would grow his kingdom here on earth, but had fallen to sin and vice. Many times the Lord would send prophets like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Elijah, like Elisha, to so many prophets that would go to the people of Israel, and they would stuck up their ears and close their eyes. And they said, well, we don't need him. We're better than that. And we'll prove it to you. And as the Lord prophesied, they were taken away. They were taken away into exile, taken away from the glory of God. Now, what is strange about all of this is they did come back. The walls were torn down from Jerusalem from Nebuchadnezzar. But the king of Persia, Xerxes, brought them back to Jerusalem. And they said to one another, we will never let this happen again. We promise that we will never let our way go away from the Lord again. And we will do everything in our power to make sure that we stay on the straight and narrow. We promise you, O God, that we will be true to you. That we will never let you go. That we will stand the test of time and be faithful to you. Centuries pass, and we get to the gospel reading today. And the words that Jesus says, they seem a little bit familiar. Centuries after Isaiah gave this prophecy of the house of Israel and the men of Judah, Jesus speaks. This is right after he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, once again fulfilling one of the prophecies that that the prophets had set out. He comes into Jerusalem, and this is right before he laments and weeps over it. And he tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those men who promised, who prophesied that they will remain true to God, he prophesies to them and tells them a parable. There is a vineyard that a master has planted. Within it, he built a wall around it. He built a watchtower and a wine vat in it. And then the master went away. And the tenants were given this beautiful vineyard to take care of, to tender, and to make it grow. And so when it was time for the harvest to come, the master sent out a servant. But the tenants saw the servant coming and killed him. Okay? Master sends out the next servant. Tenants see the servant coming and they kill him. Time and time again, the master sends servant after servant after servant, and the tenants kill every single one. And finally, the master of the house says, what when will I do? I will send my son, because they will respect my son. And then the tenants see the son coming, and they say, here is the heir. Now let us kill him so that the inheritance of the master will be ours. And they do so. Jesus then asks this question to them. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? The teachers of the law answer truthfully. The owner will dispose of those wicked tenants and give to the vineyard those who will oversee it properly. Oddly enough, they didn't see the parallels to that blessing and story and prophecy of Isaiah. And they didn't see what was being said to them. They were blind. For Christ says to them, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And they were angry at this, disturbed by this. They wished to arrest Jesus for saying this to them, but they could not. For they feared the crowds. They couldn't see what was happening, though. They couldn't see that this story this parable, this prophecy was about them. God sent them into the garden, the world. He sent all of Israel to go and be his people on this earth, to be the shining beacon to what God was going to do for them. He left it to them. He gave them laws to follow. He gave them prophets to speak. They didn't listen. I often marvel at this. I often marvel about why God does it. I mean, think about this. He goes into detail about how much he loves his people. He goes into so much detail about how he loves them so much that he is willing to make them a safe place. But you have to wonder, is God dumb? Is he just crazy at this point? He sends them prophet after prophet after prophet explaining what they're doing wrong, saying, please, come back to me. Please. I have given you everything that I have. I have given you the prophecies to know that there will come a time when the Savior will come from the line of David. I promised you this. I prophesied this for you. Still, you're not listening. You're killing my prophets. We have to wonder about what kind of God would do that. What kind of God would just go throwing people at this stubborn, rebellious people? Why? The Pharisees will even do like Jesus prophesied. What Isaiah prophesied, and what God said from of old. They would take the Son of God and kill him, brutally torture him and condemn him to death, even death on a cross, which is to be accursed, as prophesied by Isaiah. So when we look at this, when we look at everything around, we look at the story of the Bible, and we look at everything that is happening, and we say, why is God doing this? Why is God allowing all of this stuff to happen? Why is he like this? It's because God made a prophecy. He made a promise. Last week in our Sunday school lesson, there was talk about what happened in the Garden of Eden, about how this wonderful place was made, that God set aside for his Adam and Eve to work and to be glad. And then sin entered into the world. And immediately the relationship between mankind and God was gone. This was not how it was supposed to be. This was not how it was supposed to happen. And yet, now when God asked for the man to produce grapes on their own, they would only produce wild grapes, for sin had corrupted them so fully. But God did not want this to be the end. Immediately, not even after a couple of minutes, immediately after Adam and Eve sinned and God punished them, immediately, because he loved them so much, he didn't want them to go without hope. He gave them a prophecy. One that he would self-fulfill. He gave it to them, saying to the serpent, there will come one after me, born of woman, who will crush your head. You will bruise his heel, and he will defeat you utterly. And we saw this. He promised this from old, and this is why he kept the promise with his people Israel, for he would send someone who would save them from their sins. He kept them close, even when they kept straying far, because he loved them, because he gave them a promise. He then would send the necessary fulfillment. But God knew that to fulfill this prophecy, no man could do it. That no one could do it except him. And yet he knew that mankind had to do it, for it was them who sinned. And so he became man. God became enfleshed in the man Jesus, fully God and fully man. And he within him, as we have seen in the book of Matthew, time and time again, for Matthew says it so well, he fulfilled all the promises of old. Every prophecy was fulfilled in the man Christ. For every prophecy that God made was a self-fulfilling prophecy of only that he could do. That he would come into this world to a people that would reject him, and he would still reach out for them. For people who would kill him, and he would still say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And even then, Christ was with his people. Even then, he fulfilled all things. For dying upon the cross, which the man would use for evil, God used for good. And so crushed the power of sin, death, and the devil, fulfilling that prophecy, the first one from so long ago. And so by doing this, he brings forth that relationship back with you and me. That is why in our epistle lesson today, Paul says this: "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from God and depends on faith." This is why we can see the great love of our Father, that he fulfills all things through Christ, and that he still loves and reaches out to a world that so desperately needs him. We see this time and time again, that he is a God who keeps his promises, who fulfills what he says. He will indeed, and he did indeed, take away the vineyard, the kingdom of God, from the people of Israel. And he gave it to the new people of Israel, to us, his church. And so the promises that God made to Israel are our promises now. And let me tell you, the promises of his unending love for us, the prophecies of how he will come again and make all things new, that's for us. And I'm going to tell you right now, I need those more than ever. This year has been one of the worst years in so many people's lives, if not the worst. We're still in October, almost at September. It's gone by so fast. And COVID is still around, with a cure that is coming, and we just have to be patient and wait, but it's hard. But God is there with us, saying, "I am there with you, and I will give you rest. Rely on me, and pray to me, and I will give you peace that only I can give." It's hard, I know, but I'm there. I know for many with illnesses, it's been a very difficult year. I rely on God's promises more than ever now, as my life has been a constant inner feeling of dread for my son, who is getting his next open heart surgery on Tuesday, whose recovery in the hospital is unknown, for it is a new surgery that they have to do for him. And yet I cling to the promises of God. I cling to them because I know that he is there, that he has reached out even to the most rebellious person and said, "I am there for you, and I will be there with you always." And I cling to that, not because I can fulfill anything on my own, but because I cling to the promises of Christ, to the one who fulfilled all things through him. Let us cling to those promises and pray for their completion as we live our lives as God's people here on earth. Amen.